The scripture reading today is from Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Indeed, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." The word of the Lord.
Let me read to you also from the preceding chapter, chapter 17 of Genesis. It's not only Sarah who laughs at the Lord's promise, but Abraham, her husband, does as well. In chapter 17 of Genesis and at verse 16, we read that God said to Abraham, "I will bless Sarah, and moreover, I will give you a son by her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael, my son by my maid Hagar, oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight," not believing that there would be another son. God said, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant promise with him as an everlasting covenant promise for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. I'll bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant promise I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, still our hearts before you and our minds, that in the midst of a busy world with so much to think about, we might think about you and listen and hear a word from you that meets us where we are and challenges us and comforts us and then leads us closer to where you want us to be. It is for this we pray through Jesus, your Son. Amen. In our sermons through the month of August, we're thinking together about the life and about the faith of a man who lived 4,000 years, a long, long time ago. This man called Abraham, of whom we have just heard in our scripture reading. Abraham stands at the foundation of three great monotheistic religions, the foundation of our own Christian faith, at the foundation of Judaism, at the foundation of Islam as well. He is, in fact, a solitary individual who has impacted billions, literally, without exaggeration, billions of lives, of human lives. We find him mentioned in various scriptures and supplementary writings of the different faiths, but in the pages of our Bible, our scripture, God's holy word, we find him mentioned in the Old Testament, in the books of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and in the book of Psalms. We find him mentioned in the New Testament, in the letter to the Hebrews, and in Paul's letters to the Galatians and to the Romans, and in our gospel accounts. But we find his story primarily told for us in one section of scripture, right at the heart of the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, in chapters 11 through 25, where we read not only of Abraham's story and of Abraham's life, but where we read and learn about the God of Abraham, the God in whom he came to trust more and more. And what we know about Abraham's God from Genesis and what we've heard so far in the past couple of weeks, just to bring us up to date, is this: that Abraham believed in a God who speaks. We may take that for granted and say, so what else is new? Except for the fact that when the prophets condemn idolatry in the pages of the Bible, it is the fact that those idols are silent and cannot speak against which they inveigh most strongly. They are dead. They are inanimate. But this God in whom we believe is personal and speaks to ordinary human beings. And we see this most clearly, almost first of all, in the life of Abraham. There's a touch of this in the life of Noah, but in the life of Abraham, this becomes explicit and powerful. This God is a God who speaks, and not only speaks, but calls ordinary individuals like you and me into his service and wants to direct the course of our lives. This is what God did in Abraham's life. This is essential to the story of Abraham. God speaking and calling and directing Abraham to leave his hometown, a place called Ur, U-R, in what is now modern-day Iraq, and head out on a journey with no clue as to what or where his destination might be. This was a journey which was both physical and spiritual, external and internal, geographic, across the face of the earth, and a journey as well, of course, of faith, so that Abraham physically, for example, moved from what is now modern-day Iraq up to the border of Syria and Turkey, a place called Haran, from there south through what is modern-day Lebanon and Israel, all the way down to Egypt, and then back north again to what is now the modern-day West Bank. He settled, first of all, in a place just north of where the Palestinian Authority is, a town called Ramallah. He settled just north of there and then moved south to a place which is in the news often these days, called Hebron, where there's a lot of contention between Jewish settlers and the Palestinian people. So geographically, in real time and space, Abraham set out on a journey, but this journey was not just geographical or physical, it was spiritual as well. Abraham, in moving geographically, moved spiritually. His life changed. His hometown of Ur of the Chaldees, we know from archaeology, was a wealthy place. It was a cultural center, but it was also a place of great idolatry. And God called him out of there in order to give him a new life of faith. One of the statements which guides much of youth ministry these days, and I think it's true of adults as well as of youth, is that more work can be accomplished in 1 week of summer camp or mission than in the whole year of youth group meetings. Because you take the youth out of their present environment and you place them somewhere else, and something begins to happen there. They begin to see and think about their lives in a completely different way. And so you've got this interface between geography and the spiritual journey on which people take. And it happens with youth. It happened with Abraham. God moved him geographically, but the journey was also spiritual. And the movement, the journey, was not just of a journey that Abraham took, but in a sense a journey which God took into Abraham's life. So God was perhaps on the periphery of Abraham's life. But in this journey, there is no question, God moved from the periphery into the center of Abraham's life. So that God was not just there on the outside, as it were, for Abraham and Abraham calling the shots, but God was in the center directing Abraham's life. He moved, as it were, from the passenger seat in the car to the driver's seat in Abraham's life. And that is a powerful and a radical shift. And it's one that God wants to do in our lives as well. Perhaps we could put it like this, that when this happens, your whole world revolves and turns round in a different way. One of my favorite authors is Robert Coles, and some years ago now he wrote a book called The Secular Mind. In this book, he interviewed different people. One of them was a friend of his, Carlos Williams, who interviewed an Italian immigrant, an old lady who came to this country when she was 15. And this interview is included in the book, and it goes like this. She says to Carlos Williams, and then he reports it to Robert Coles in his book. She says, it's become different here, going to church here in the United States, than it was when I was in Italy or when I first came here. I used to sit there and talk to God and try to figure out what God wanted and tried to please God. Now I mostly think about what is going on in my life and my kids' lives, and I ask God to make it better. It used to be that I prayed to God that I would learn what God wanted from me and how God wanted me to behave. I wanted God's help to be that kind of person, the kind God wanted. But now I pray to God that God help us with this problem or that, as if it's me talking to myself and I'm only asking God to help out with things. I don't know if you hear about the journey she has taken in moving geographically from her old country to this country. It was the reverse journey of Abraham's journey. God had been at the center, now was at the periphery. Life was so busy. God was there, but on the outside, this is my life, now bless my life. Whereas with Abraham, it is, this is my life, and God says, oh no, your life is no longer your own. I'm going to call the shots in your life. God absolutely at the center, as if Abraham's life was caught up in a drama, a divine drama, an eternal drama that was bigger than his life and that gave meaning and significance to who he was. A bigger drama in which our life finds its part and its place, rather like Frodo and Sam being caught up in the drama of Middle Earth, whether they wanted to or not. There's something going on in the world, and you can live off in the side, but no, they are now in it, and that drama begins to define their lives and give them meaning and significance and create of their lives something that wasn't there before. Or it's true, for example, of Susan and Edmund and Lucy in the Chronicles of Narnia. They step through a wardrobe into another world, and things begin to happen over which now they have very little control. Well, they do. They can make choices. But the drama is different, and their lives now have an entirely new significance, or slightly more up-to-date. It's the same thing with Katniss Everdeen, for those who have seen The Hunger Games, extremely popular with so many young people these days. Katniss caught up in something she would rather not be caught up in this case, something evil. And yet, even moving into the evil, sometimes as some people do with war, finding in that larger drama, meaning and significance in her life that was not there when she was just a solitary, private individual. This is what happens with Abraham. This is where God leads him. This is the God of Abraham who has his plans and purposes and says, you come and join me. Not just will you bless my life, but you come and join me. And Abraham stands as the paradigm of that way of life for your life and my life. Often a journey, life being transformed, but God's journey into the center of his life from the periphery. So we've thought about these things with Abraham. Abraham, an ordinary man, an ordinary person, nobody special, who believed and trusted in a God who spoke to him, a God who called him, And this became a major emphasis in the days of the Reformation and our heritage as Presbyterians, that God calls people not just into the ministry, but into our everyday mundane aspects and jobs in life. God issues a call for us to do that, not just to earn money, but to be His people in those places, called Him, and directing His life to go. And in addition to that, and what I want us to focus on this morning, this God who speaks and calls and directs also made promises to Abraham, stunning promises. God was willing to humble Himself and make a commitment to Abraham, a contract with Abraham, a covenant with Abraham, by which God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, bound Himself to this tiny, solitary, individual figure. A commitment, a promise, many of them, in fact, given by God, the Creator, to this individual person, binding Himself to the course of this man's life. In the case of Abraham, the promises were at least fourfold. He promised to lead Abraham safely to his destination, to be a guide. Sometimes we use the word shepherd, to be his shepherd, to be a good shepherd. He promised to give Abraham a land, a place to live, and a place to thrive, in which God's kingdom, as it were, might be manifested on earth as it is in heaven. He promised to give Abraham descendants more numerous than the dust of the earth, and he promised to make Abraham's life meaningful so that his life would impact and touch the lives of others. He promised to make him, the Scripture says, to be a blessing to others. Listen again to these promises as they are unfolded in the 12th and the 13th chapters of the book of Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm going to be your guide and your shepherd. I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The ones who curse you, I will curse. I will protect you along the way. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is astounding. The whole earth blessed through this one man. Genesis 13, the promises of the land and descendants are reiterated. The Lord said to Abraham, "Raise your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I'll give to you and to your offspring after you forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Rise up, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." And these promises have come true in the most remarkable way, despite the fact, and this is really important, despite the fact that Abraham's faith and the faith of his wife Sarah, their faith was not always perfect. Held up as a paradigm of faith, nevertheless, Abraham's faith and Sarah's faith, these paradigms of faith were not always perfect. In fact, one of the great things about the pages of the Bible, one of the things the Bible does not hide from us, is the imperfection of biblical saints. Apart from Jesus himself, pretty much all the others are deeply flawed individuals whose flaws are manifest in the pages of Scripture and are not hidden from us. And this is absolutely the case with Abraham, as it was, for example, with King David, who committed adultery and murder, Simon Peter, who was ashamed of his master and denied that he knew him, the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the Christians. Abraham is right in there with them. This man of faith struggled at times, as did his wife Sarah, struggled at times to believe. And I believe that there is power in that for us as well, who are called to be faithful, but who at times struggle. In particular, the story we read in our scripture in chapters 18 and 17 of Genesis depict this struggle that they have, believing that God will give to them descendants. Maybe some of the other promises they could believe easily, but the promise of having descendants seems so bizarre, so unbelievable, that they absolutely struggled with it. When God made the promise, they were old enough. But 10 years passes by in the story in a matter of a few chapters. 10 years passes by, and they grow older and older and older, and there are no children. And the scriptures are clear, and they are clear, that they are beyond the age of having children. And the situation seems absolutely hopeless. And they do what perhaps we might have done. They took matters into their own hands. Maybe we should manipulate the situation to get what we think God wants, or certainly what we want. And they begin to do something which seems very strange and weird to us, but which was, say, practice in those days, which was for Abraham to have a child by Sarah's maid. In this case, that's what happened. She had a maid called Hagar, and he had a son by Hagar whose name was Ishmael. And the two of them, Sarah and Abraham, began to place their hopes on Ishmael as the one through whom they would have many descendants. Ah, God will keep his promise through this child, not our child, but through this child. And in the midst of their doubt and their playing around with God's promise, and with the years passing by, God steps into the picture again finally and says, no, this is not what I intend at all. The two of you are going to have a child, and through your child, those descendants will come. The promise comes to Abraham, promise comes to Sarah. And their immediate reaction is not to say, now we believe. But in both cases, in these wonderful stories that we hear, the two of them laugh. They laugh. And it is, as scholar Walter Brueggemann says, the laughter of disbelief. The laughter of disbelief. Genesis 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This was a joke. Said to himself, can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then in chapter 18, when the Lord appears to Abraham again, he says, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age, and had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have the pleasure of a child? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? And we're going, oh, he heard that. He heard that. It wasn't in secret. Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, says God, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid of what God would think. But God said, oh, yes, but you did laugh. You did. And we might well think, oh, it's curtains for the two of them. They've proved to be faithless. It's all over. They have doubted instead of risen up in faith. But even their faithlessness there, God takes into account in his grace. And God has the last laugh when, in due season, Sarah does conceive and bears a son, and the promises begin to be fulfilled even as God has made them. The promise of Abraham reaching his destination safely. God is a faithful guide. The promise to Abraham of a place to go to, a land to settle in, the promised land. And they get there, and the descendants are thereafter, and the promise about the descendants and the promise to be a blessing is fulfilled in the most staggering way through the coming of that son Isaac and through his descendants after him, leading up to the descendant to whom we turn most of all, to our Lord Jesus Christ, the physical descendant of Abraham, through whom the whole earth has been blessed in a way that Abraham could never have manipulated. Nobody could have manipulated or have thought that this would happen when the promise was given thousands of years ago. And through this Jesus in particular, billions of people across the earth, as the promise said, have been blessed through this one man with faltering faith who step by step believed in God. For me, the fulfillment of these promises are staggering, simply staggering. I put them right up there with the big bang of creation, why there's something rather than nothing. This staggers me all the time. Or with the empty tomb of the resurrection, which leads us to put our trust in Jesus of Christ. It staggers me all the time. But then these promises made thousands of years ago, whether spiritually or physically, fulfilled in ways that nobody could manipulate. This staggers me too. And leads me to say to myself, if there is no God, how could this be? But if there is a God, maybe this God is the God of Abraham, who speaks, who calls, who directs, who makes promises, and stoops down to us, not only to make the promises, but in his time and in his way, not in our time or our way. He's at the center. We are not, though we would like him to revolve around us, our lives to revolve around him, who makes those promises and keeps them for us as he did for Abraham. Indeed, when we turn to the rest of the Old Testament, and especially turn to the pages of the New Testament, we find that the God of Abraham remains this kind of God who speaks to people, who calls them, who directs them, and who makes them remarkable promises, one after the other. Our God is a promise-making, promise-keeping, trustworthy God who calls us to put our faith in him, not because he's unbelievable, but because in the course of time and space and time, he has proved himself to be trustworthy. And for the journey that we've been called to live, he will see us safely on and through that journey as well. If you want at this time to turn to the insert for the sermon that you have in your bulletin, you'll see that I've crammed onto that piece of paper as many promises of God that I could get on one piece of paper. There are lots more. But on these promises, as Christians have known from generation to generation, our lives can depend. This is a foundation, not to remain static, but from which we can head off on whatever journey it is that God wants us to travel on. God promises to us not so much to give us a land or a territory. We hear very little of that in the New Testament at all, but God does promise to give us a place of security in which we can flourish and that we can make as much like the kingdom of heaven on earth as possible. Blessed are the meek, says Jesus, for they are the ones who are the true descendants of Abraham. They shall inherit the earth. Or a passage which we often read at funerals, but should be read at other times. Jesus promised to his disciples when he leaves them, he says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I have a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also." This is not just about a place in heaven. It's our place in God's kingdom, in God's realm, right here and now. He promises us not so much descendants, but a family, a community within which we can belong, a father in God, in whom we can trust, a brother in Christ, to whom we can relate always so that we are never alone. This is the one who comes to us, as we heard earlier, and says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is his promise. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and with me you will find rest for your souls." This is the one who says, "I will never fail you or forsake you." And who says to us, "I will be with you always, always to the end of the age. You belong in this sphere, and I will be a part of your life forever." This is a pledge of God made to us through Jesus Christ. This is a God who continues to promise to guide and protect us so that if God is the shepherd, Jesus, the Son of God, becomes the good shepherd whom we are to follow. And when he says, "I am the way," he is picking up on the story of Abraham and says, "I am now the path that you are to follow. You may not know the way, but I am the way. I will not tell you everything about the path and the destination, but follow me. And I will make sure you will be safe and sound, and you will have a life that you will never, ever regret." John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and here's a promise. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The journey may be dangerous, but it is secure. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand. And this promise-making God promises that your life and mine, small as it may be, will become a blessing to others. The word used more than any, I think, in the New Testament is the word fruitful, picking up from the Psalms, that our lives will be fruitful. Fruit is there not just for us to look nice, but for others to pluck, to benefit from. And Jesus says, I am the true vine. Abide in me, live in me as I live in you, and your lives will bear fruit. Those who abide in me and I in them, promises Jesus, will bear much fruit. Promises are everywhere in the Scripture. I suppose there are promises before Abraham in the story of Noah and maybe one or two others. But the whole idea that God is a promise-making God becomes so profoundly prominent in Abraham that that's the place to turn to say, is this the nature of my faith? Is this the God in whom I believe, who speaks to a person like me, who calls a person like me, who wants to give direction to a person like me, and who will give a firm foundation for my life in which I can trust promises on the basis of which I can place my life and from there venture out, not just remain in a holy huddle, but venture out into this world which God so loves and to which he sent his Son. This is the story of Abraham. This is the God in whom he believed. Abraham, the paradigm of faith, but struggling with faith, growing in faith as we have been called to grow in faith. Maybe we're at the point of struggle and we say, I'm having a hard time. Abraham has been there before us. This is the God in whom Abraham believed, enormously patient with us, but always calling us to move forward with him, not merely as the one on the outside in the passenger seat, but in the driver's seat. Come, follow me. I'll keep you safe. I give you my promises, but step out, as Abraham did, and you will never, ever regret it. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, help us to have a renewed vision of who you are and who you long to be for us, human beings whom you made in your image and whom you remake in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever we are on this journey, be present with us and give to us those promises on which we can depend. Seal them deep in our hearts so that we may follow you faithfully today and always. Amen.